Matthew 16 and verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Tonight, it starts with me. We're looking at commitment in the Christian's life. Brother Stephen, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. I'd like to come here and worship you and also dig deep into your word. Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor Nathan as he brings the message. I pray that you would speak through him and also be with our hearts as we take in the message and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each and every one here this evening.
Amen. And you may be seated tonight. Well, tonight as we look at commitment, when you become a Christian, it goes with the territory. Really, if you're truly born again, there is a level of commitment that Jesus expects from every single one of us. It goes with the territory. And there's a story told about the famous Cortez, who conquered and went on his conquest of Mexico. And Cortez, it is said that when he came to the shores of Mexico and they were met by the troops there, he and his soldiers came in their ships. And the story is told that Cortez, when they came upon shore, that he destroyed the boats that they arrived in. And there's kind of some debate on how he destroyed them, but there's one view that Cortez actually burned the ships as he came to shore. And that's either the craziest or most courageous thing a general or a leader could do, right? And what was he saying about his troops? There's no going back. And that is a level of commitment, right? And there was a drama, many plays and depictions of this conquest in Cortez. And in one particular drama that was performed, in the act, they burn the ships and then they cry out, Cortez's soldiers, lead on, we follow thee to glorious death or victory. And the soldiers of their enemy, they cry back, their vessels burn, they cannot flee. Their cry is death or victory. And again, commitment is what we're looking at tonight. In Matthew 6:24, here's what Jesus tells us. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or it says he will love the one and despise, or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So one of the problems with Christianity, and or maybe Christians today, is that we're on too many different missions. We're involved in a lot of things, but never committed to any one thing. Commitment goes with the territory. And so it is with us. If we have any hope at being really a soldier for Christ who does something for the kingdom, we must be committed to the cause. Somebody asked the question, well, what's the difference between involvement and commitment? And it's the old story, or the old saying goes, the difference is the same difference between the chicken and the pig during a big breakfast, right? When you got sausage, eggs, bacon, and French toast, and it's all there. Well, the chicken is involved, right? The pig is committed in that breakfast. You see what I'm saying? You follow. He gives us life for the breakfast. You know, we can't afford to have half-hearted Christians. You know, sometimes to stress how important something is, we'll say it's a life or death situation. But for Christians, it's not even a life and death situation. It's a heaven or hell situation. And that is so much bigger and more serious than life and death. We cannot afford to be mediocre in our Christian life. Think about the word mediocre for a second. I have never heard anybody brag about being mediocre at something. Paul, you should see my golf swing. It's the most mediocre swing on all the court, you know, out of everybody. Oh, did you try that new restaurant? It's the most mediocre restaurant in town. You'll love it, right? We never brag about being mediocre. But think about that word for a second. Mediocre is a word that was initially used to describe rock climbers, is what it was. And mediocre literally means middle of the rock. And it described rock climbers who would start a climb and they would never finish. They would quit halfway through. Sound familiar? We cannot afford to be mediocre. We want to do it all, but you can't do it all. You need to be committed to only a few things. James 1:8 tells us simply this. It's almost somewhat of a warning. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. Nearly every great leader in history accomplished something memorable because they were narrow-focused and completely committed to that cause. Some leaders like the Joan of Arc. And Joan of Arc knew her life mission. By the time she was 15 years old, she knew what she was going to do. By 17, she led 3,000. 17 years old, leads 3,000 French knights into battle. There was one general who told her, "Not a single man will follow you." And Joan of Arc said, "I won't be looking back to see if they are." Completely committed. At 19 years old, she was burned alive. They killed her. They put her to death. And they gave her a chance to recant of her commitment to France. They gave her a chance to live. Only if she would change her allegiance. Do you think she did? Not a chance. As a matter of fact, as she died, she said this: "One life is all we have, and we live it, and then it's gone. But to give up what you are is more terrible than dying." And would Christians only have the same mentality? If I could bring it into the Christian realm, a man named John Wesley could have done many things, but he committed himself to Christ and to the gospel. And it was said at the end of his life, they estimated that he traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback, planting churches and going around preaching the gospel. To quote the great Jim Elliot, he said, "Wherever you are, be all there." Wherever you are, be all there. And we invert that. And we try to be everywhere, but we're not really committed anywhere, are we? Commitment. Look again to Matthew 16 and in verse 24, that opening passage. Jesus says, this is to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus, he never asked for half-hearted believers, half-hearted Christians. What does the Bible say? "Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Notice the three parts to Jesus' call here. He says, one, deny yourself. That means you set aside your own commitments, your own wants, desires, pleasures. Deny them. And then he says, take up your cross. That was a call to die in that day. Be ready to die. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. It was A.W. Tozier who said this: "We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as a public relations agent sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise. And he says this, it's an ultimatum. And that's what Jesus was teaching in that day. Follow me or else. There was no in between. You're either all in, or he says you're not in at all. It's an ultimatum. More than one time, and as you read through the Gospels, you ever come to something that Jesus taught and you're like, what in the world? What did he mean by that? You know, anybody ever been there? I still get there. I don't know that one. And I don't have my mind wrapped around this completely. Sometimes Jesus would say things that if anybody else would get up and say them, you'd probably just walk away from the person because you'd think, this guy, we talked about a few weeks ago, he said the most radical things, didn't he? And sometimes Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that would diminish his number of followers. He would say things, it seems like he would say things just to make people stop following him. And that's kind of, it's like counterproductive. And I can imagine the disciples are like, wait, come back, you know, we need more people and we want you here. But what was it that really stopped people from following Jesus? You know what it was? Commitment. It was commitment that thinned out the ranks of Jesus' followers. Because Jesus had, and this I love how Brother Dwayne put it last week. There were people who wholeheartedly followed Jesus. And then there were people who wholeheartedly hated Jesus. And then there were people in between who just, they would follow him around. They would be there to kind of feel out, do I want to follow this guy? Do I believe what he's saying? Or maybe they came just for the miracles, right? And not necessarily the message. And so he had many followers, even some who were called disciples, even though they weren't part of the 12, right? And he would say things that would thin them out. At one particular time, Jesus has fed people. We've seen many miracles. Jesus has fed the hungry, and obviously he's caring for them. He's healing the sick. But we come to John 6. And in verse 34, we'll put it up on the screen here. In John 6:34, they tell Jesus, because Jesus says something along the lines of, you know, I have, basically what I have is better than anything you've ever had. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. We want that bread, Jesus. What do you got? I mean, what is it? It's a toaster strudel. I mean, it's got to be good. You know what I mean? It's a Pop-Tart. What are we talking here, Jesus? You got that cinnamon butter like Texas Roadhouse does? You know, Outback. What is this, Jesus? Give us this bread. And Jesus responds and says, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Huh? We're talking about bread. What'd you say, Jesus? Jesus says things like, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. John 6 and verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, again, disciple doesn't mean that they're a believer. It just means they're following his teaching. A disciple is someone who followed that particular teaching. So it says, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? He says, does this offend you? Jesus, this isn't the type of thing that you should be saying if we want more people to come. But what's he doing? He's calling for a deeper commitment. And when he does, something happens. Here's the thing. Jesus knew it would offend them, and he said it anyways. I know a lot of preachers like that. And he knew it would offend them, and yet he said it anyways. He knew they would leave, and yet he said it anyways. And here's what John 6 and now verse 66 says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He would say things, and from that moment, it says, many of those disciples, when he calls for that deeper level of commitment, they walk away. Oh, this isn't all fun. It's not just miracles. It's not just a bunch of healing and bread and free food and seeing an awesome show. That's not what this is all about. And they walk away. They didn't want the commitment. Now, in verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, so these are specifically the 12 disciples, then said he unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Can you see the difference in the mindset there? Some of the followers were looking for a way out. As soon as it got difficult, they were looking for a way to, you know, a time to run, a chance to scatter. I like what Chip Ingram said. Many Christians stall out in the faith when the call to total commitment is viewed as something too high or too hard to acquire, or they've never been taught that total commitment is Christ's demand for all his followers. From the very beginning, it's not that Jesus is like, well, just kind of put one foot in, and then as you go and you feel a little more comfortable, then you can follow me a little. No, from the very beginning, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, leave all, forsake all, and follow me. Jesus got up and would teach things like, if you do not hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and love me, you cannot be my disciple. You think that was received well with everybody? No way, not a chance. It's not received well now. Right. And it's not received well now when a lot of people would even admit that this is the Word of God and it's not received well. Can you imagine Jesus saying it then, 2,000 years ago? Christ was looking for total commitment. But here's the thing, the mindset of Peter is, where would we even go? Now, here's an honest question. Did Peter have somewhere else? You should know this if you were paying attention this morning. Did Peter have somewhere else he could have went? Yeah, he went there, right? He went back fishing. We talked about that this morning. Did he have somewhere else to go? Well, yeah, he had somewhere else to go. He could have went back to fishing. But the mindset is this, Christ or nothing. He says, Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I don't know if I've ever told the story of that song before. I'm not going to do it tonight, but man, I need to. So that's a good, and we'll sing that sometime, I think. And right, Haley, we'll figure that out, right? There is there's a record in Scripture about three men who could have been disciples and maybe would have been disciples had they only committed to Christ. And we read about these three men that are called by Jesus, similar to the other disciples who were called by Jesus. And yet when it came down to it, all three men had something in common. Jesus says to the first, follow me. He says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus says, I don't have anywhere. I have nowhere to go. I don't even have a place to lay my head, is what Jesus says to the guy. The next one says, well, I'll follow you. Just let me go and bury my father. Remember? The third one, he says, follow me. And he says, well, I'll come, but let me go and bid them farewell. All three had something in common. They still wanted to be in control. And when you come to Jesus, what he is telling us is that you have to give up the control of your life. It's not just Jesus, take the wheel, right? Jesus, the car is yours. You see? We give up control to him. Deny yourself. All these men wanted to do it their way, when there is only one way. He says, take up your cross. They were afraid to commit. Jesus says, follow me. To think about, we could read in Scripture about three different disciples. And I wonder how many others Jesus came to and said, follow me specifically. It seems like it's not just a broad stroke of the brush where Jesus is just calling out anybody who wants to follow me. There is a personal conversation Jesus has with these men. Again, A.W. Tozier, when talking about compromise, says this: religion today is not transforming people. Rather, it is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smiling and accepting our surrender. We can't afford any more half-hearted Christians. Now let me compare those three that I referenced to a few others in Scripture. Look at Matthew 9:9 as we display it here. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. The same call he gave to all three of those other men. And notice what happens. And he arose and followed him. There is no discussion. There is no debate. Matthew follows. In Matthew 4, in verse number 18, it says this: and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But notice what happens. And they straightway, or right away, left their nets and followed him. There is no debate. There isn't any control being discussed there. They leave the nets behind. Notice they don't, okay, but we're going to hang on to these, Jesus, just in case. No, they leave them behind. Matthew 4, now verse 21, just one verse later. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. This gives us a little more insight, and let me stop right there for a second, because they're in the act of working for their dad. It wasn't after a long day's work and they've had a terrible day and they're saying, I'm not going back to that anyways. But rather, they're in the middle of it. They fish, they come back, they're mending, they're fixing the nets. And as they're doing it, in the middle of the job, I don't think they finished the job. I think they quit on the spot. And not only did they quit their job, but their dad was their boss. And notice what happens in verse 22. And they immediately left the ship. And it says this as well. And their father, and followed him. That, church, is commitment. There is no second thought. There is no hesitation. Once they make the commitment, they are all in. And can I just preface by saying, it doesn't mean that they never messed up. See Peter this morning's sermon, right? It doesn't mean that they didn't have doubts, that they didn't sin, that they didn't fail. It doesn't mean that they were never disobedient to the Lord. But the Bible speaks about Christians as those who persevere to the end. And you say, well, what about a Christian who doesn't persevere to the end? Friend, Christians persevere to the end. And that doesn't mean you never get off track. I hope you follow me. If it seems difficult to make a commitment, and I'm almost done, you only have to think about the commitment Jesus made for us. One believer said it like this. You never hear Jesus say in Pilate's judgment hall one word that would let you imagine he was sorry that he had undertaken so costly a sacrifice for us. When his hands are pierced, when he is parched with fever, his tongue dried up like a shard of pottery, and his whole body is dissolved into the dust of death, you never hear a groan or a shriek that looks like Jesus is going back on his commitment. Not one time. Not one time. What more motivation do we need? Jesus isn't asking us to do something he wouldn't. He says, I'm calling you to follow me. Isn't that the whole point? We're following his lead. He sacrificed everything. He gave his all. And now he says, follow me, do as I do. Give control to me. Shouldn't we be expected to commit our all to him? Many of us have heard stories of the Crusades and the Crusaders. And there's a story told of the knights who would fight for the Crusades, that they were, many of them, required to be baptized. And these knights, when they were baptized, some of them were told would be baptized with their sword. And they would take that sword, and before they would be baptized, they would hold the sword above the water so that it would not submerge with them. And it was signifying that they retained control of that sword. God, you can have everything else, but what I'm going to do with this sword, God, I cannot commit this to you. And today, many Christians are holding the sword above the water still. And it may be our wallet. It could be our family. It could be our relationship. It could be our career, a house, or even a dream car that we have. And we're holding it above the water. And we're saying, Jesus, you can have everything except for this. When he says, I want it all. Don't be the half-hearted Christian. We have one mission. Church, let's focus on that one mission. To know Christ and make him known. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we can be really busy and never accomplish anything. Or we can be really focused and accomplish great things for the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight?